Have any of you on TV seen the commercials, "He Gets Us"? So the message is about Jesus and identifying with everyday problems. Joe Wade pointed out and went to the website just to check and who these people are. And apparently this group, the group that's sponsoring these ads, trying to stir up conversation about Jesus, are taking out a $20 million ad buy for the Super Bowl. You know, the Super Bowl, obviously big ads and known for the commercials. And so "He Gets Us" apparently is going to be very prominent during the big game next week. So what do we think about that? Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians 15, because as we've been going through, Paul has been talking to a church, and the idea of the cross changes everything. And so all their problems, all their misunderstandings, all their wrong wisdom sources and value systems, which is very relevant for the church in America and around the world today, they were looking to the wrong biblical or wrong sources. And Paul is correcting and saying it's tied to the cross and ultimately the resurrection, like we just sang there, because he lives. We don't have a dead Savior. We serve a living Savior. And our lives, this should impact our lives as Christians today. And because the church in Corinth, we can learn from their mistakes. They thought they were rather spiritual. And Paul says, no, you're really not. God, the Holy Spirit, and grace is ultimately tied to what God has done through Christ. The lack of unity, the factions, all the problems that we've been discussing are all can be tied to the centrality of not understanding who we are in Christ. And so we've been going through Paul's addressing different concerns, and the Corinthians wrote a letter, and we are starting a new section in chapter 15. We've been the last several weeks in chapters 12, 13, 14, some of the things that were causing division, roles in the church, spiritual gifts. Of course, the centrality of love is important. So all this factors in, and Paul now is going to get into one of his longest expositions. He talks about the resurrection, one of the longest times he's dealt with a single topic, the reality of the resurrection, the what, the facts. You know, and at Easter time, this is, we preachers, this is the message. How do we re-preach the resurrection? Well, it's a message that needs to be preached every day. So the reality of the resurrection, and then the kind or possibility of the resurrection. How? What types of bodies do we have? Because even here, the Corinthians were maybe misunderstanding what that resurrection fully meant and how it was going to impact their lives. So if you were here last week, we finished up the section, Order in Worship, where disordered public worship, there was disorder, not ordered. Let everything be done decently and in order. And so what does that have to do with the gospel? Well, disorder in worship, out of control chaos, is tied to disordered belief. The centrality, foundation of the gospel and the resurrection. Belief determines behavior. That was the whole message of the book of Ephesians. Many years ago, we went through Ephesians. But who we are determines how we behave in our lives. And it's all ultimately because of God's grace. When we take our eyes off what God, living lives of faith, you know, the just shall live by faith, when we lose sight of that and start trying to do it on our own, we're going to have problems, or we're going to look to the wrong sources. So the bodily resurrection, not the term Gnosticism, big word, but Gnosticism, Greek understandings. Remember, Corinth is a city, a very important city right there on the Greek Peloponnesus. And so Corinth maybe had these Greek ideas that, okay, it's just a spiritual resurrection, or it's a resurrection in your heart, or a lot of faulty beliefs we have in our world today. And Paul is saying, no, it is a bodily resurrection. Think of Jesus after the resurrection and appearing to the disciples. That'll be the next several weeks as we get more into that. But it's tied to the gospel, the claims of Christianity, that you are saved. The only way anybody in this room is saved is by grace through faith, and faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the gospel that we're going to, and I'll be pounding the lectern today. And then that's going to ought to determine our behavior. But it starts first with, in our Christianese a little bit, with salvation, and that ought to impact our lives. So what then are the facts of the gospel? Well, Paul then addresses that. The gospel facts, chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. First of all, he's going to remind them, and a reminder in the results. And what he's starting off here with this whole section is sort of, these are the agreed upon facts, Corinthians. You believe this. You said you believe this. This is what I preach, the resurrection. I'm going to assume you understand this, assume to be true, preached by not just me, we'll see in verse 11, but the apostles. Paul didn't make this up. It was believed by you, so you said, that's why you're the church in Corinth. And so he's going to move from common ground, a good tactic. We agree on this, right? Well, let me shape what you believe. So Paul's pretty good about this when he's got to chastise them. We agree on this, right? You accept this premise? Now here, let me explain to you what the implications of that are. So reminder and results, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, so he's sort of picking up with what we've talked about the last several weeks about worship and order. And moreover, brethren and sister, brothers and sisters, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So we agree that this is what you truly believe, right? Right, Corinthians? Right? That's the gospel. You said you believe that. Back in chapter 1, Paul says, I wasn't sent here, part of this whole letter. I was sent to preach the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 17, you know, baptism, all those other things, the gospel is central. If you get that wrong, it doesn't matter, all the rest of it. So we agree on this. And the gospel is tied to the bodily resurrection. That's the capstone, because once again, if Jesus is still in the tomb, what are we doing here? We could be watching the flag football Pro Bowl or whatever it is. What? And he says, if you didn't really believe that, then you believed in vain. You're in trouble. You haven't believed that. Or if these facts, and that's why he's going to develop this over the next several messages, but all of chapter 15, if the facts or the message is not true, then you also believed in vain, because if it's not true, what's the good of our faith? And so that's what Christianity, the facts of the gospel and the resurrection, are tied to the objective basis of our faith. And that's one of those things that Christianity is different from from religions, where they have dead Buddha, dead Muhammad. The facts of Christianity are true, otherwise we are wasting our time as well. We believe in vain. So the reminder and the results. The gospel then and resurrection, verses 3 to 5. For I delivered to you first of all, of first importance, that which I also received. I didn't make this up. Once again, it's God's gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. And so, first importance, this is central. You know, first, my translation says first of all, but first importance, this is something I received, the historical details. And then I emphasize the that's, those are clauses in the original language, that Paul is saying, we agree on this. I didn't make this up. This is what you said you believed. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul on the road to Damascus, but the facts, you know, some of those facts he might have heard from other folks, but Jesus himself, God, revealed to him the interpretation and the theological implications. So it's not just some history we believe. What are the implications in the interpretation? Paul, as an apostle, writing through the Holy Spirit, using Paul to write scripture, it's received. This is God's gospel. And so we Christians, that's why we can't compromise on the gospel. I didn't make this up. I didn't have a vote. This is what we believe or this is what we don't believe. And so then what are those facts? Well, death, according to the scriptures, Paul is emphasizing, that's the best testimony. God's word. You know I can stomp and foam at the mouth over God's word. That is, according to scripture, that's the best testimony. Not our feelings, not our experiences, not our opinions. Scripture is most important, Paul would say. I'm with Paul, and I know we all are about that as well. God's redemption, what? Died according to the scriptures, what scriptures? Throughout the Old Testament, God's redemption, saving his people, leading Israel out of their bondage and death, we might say, in Egypt. Think of Isaiah chapter 53, the great messianic passage about the servant, the suffering servant who was bruised for our iniquities, suffered stripes. Isaiah 53. Once again, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, who gave himself, Jesus, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So the death, according to scriptures, the Messiah had to die. Burial. And in scripture, burial is always connected with death. He really died. He was buried, confirming his death. Because early in the church, there were all sorts of theories trying to explain away. Well, Jesus swooned. And they put him in the nice, cool grave. And he woke up and walked off and lived a happy life after that. Or somebody came and stole the body. So hence you get some verses where they set a Roman guard around to make sure. But he was buried. He truly was dead. And then that the cross, that death and burial, really dead, physically dead, leads to the resurrection. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Well, what scriptures? Well, throughout Old Testament and Paul, just sort of the teaching of scripture. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham offering Isaac, and on the third day they got to the mountain. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, or Hosea, when we went through Hosea, after 2 days, on the third day he will revive us. So the third day is an important number in Scripture, and that is what Paul is referring to. Scripture predicted it, according to the scriptures, on the third day, Jesus rose again. And then he was seen by eyewitnesses. Of course, eyewitnesses are important in a court of law. And that term seen, especially in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, a technical term for the appearance of God himself. So a little heavy-weighted language there. And he was seen. Just like God was seen in the pillar of fire, the burning bush, things like that. So that then confirms, with eyewitnesses, it confirms the resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom he, Jesus, also presented himself after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the gospel and the resurrection, central to that. Verses 6 to 8, the resurrection then and the other witnesses. After that, after the seen by Peter and the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren and sisters at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. A euphemism for they've died, but appropriate because they're going to be resurrected too. So It's like they're just sleeping, because this is what the rest of chapter 15, in all our lives, the importance of that resurrection. Fallen asleep. Okay. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. So the eyewitnesses, once again, they're still alive. You don't believe me? You can go talk to them. A lot of them are still alive to confirm this. So just little details that, because you could think the Jewish enemies would love to present the body of Jesus and say, oh, no, look, he's dead. No, go talk to the eyewitnesses. Go check out the tomb, type of thing. If you've ever been to Israel, at least on tour guides, and sometimes they'll take you to one of the tombs. Gordon's Calvary is usually where they'll take you, because that's where the t-shirt shop is. And they'll invite you to walk into Gordon's Calvary and say, see, it's empty. See, it's empty. I've been there. I didn't get the t-shirt, but I know the tomb's empty. But the idea of proving that that the eyewitnesses, you can check with them. And 500 at once. So in other words, they're not just individual, oh, I had a vision of Jesus rising in my heart, or some mass hallucination. No, 500 eyewitnesses. It's an objective fact. And then it continues down to Paul, and he says, I'm the last of these. That's a very important statement. The last of the, we'll call them biblical apostles, that we're not going to have new scripture. That gets into other areas. But Paul was last. Who was, and it's a word that's sort of an ugly word, but untimely or abnormally born, a miscarriage. Paul calls himself a miscarriage or a stillborn, as this the last of these apostles, almost like he's saying, and I, remember his what he did persecuting the church and all the stuff he did and feeling sort of the shame of that, and was in a dead, wretched state, but yet I've been resurrected in the sense of spiritual life. So, and actually he continues that, the grace and results, verses 9 through 11. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Time back up to the vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Tying back in that all of us apostles, we've been preaching this. You believe. So chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 11 are tying that together. Paul, I'm least, except for grace. And folks, you know, that's one of those beautiful words, grace, getting something that we'd unmerited favor because of what Jesus did. You know, you're all awfully special people. And I love you all. But we aren't anything apart from God's grace. And Paul recognizes that. And so the idea then of laboring not in vain on behalf of God. Corinthians, maybe you could learn that. Stop laboring on your own status and self-esteem and self-righteousness. You should recognize. In fact, Jesus in John 15 told the disciples in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So that consistent message, the gospel, all the apostles preaching, and the Corinthians believed. One sort of central point, and then I'm gonna actually save some of this for next week, because there's a lot here, and this is very important. The gospel. What is the gospel? Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. And I think if you have the notes, they're a little more in depth with some of these, because this is important, central. All the other stuff we do in church is tied to this. And so for every person in this room, what is the gospel? Well, think of Paul in Acts 16. He and Silas were in the jail. earthquake. The jailer comes out. The prisoners haven't escaped. The Philippian jailer comes to Paul, you know, to a prisoner, and asks the $64 question. Sirs, to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? If you ask that, challenge that sometime in your life. What must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. What must I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of those words will unpack next week, I think, just for the sake of time today. And you will be saved, you and your household. The believing is the active part, but the gospel is for everyone. Jews, Gentiles, men, women, slaves, masters. And so you and your household, anybody in your household that believes will be saved. Believe what? That's the content of the gospel. The person and work of Jesus. Who is he? He is Lord. In Paul's good Jewish Sabbath school upbringing, he's God. Jesus. That's the Greek version of the name Joshua, which in Hebrew means Yahweh, Jehovah, is salvation. What a great name for our Savior. Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name, or he's not to be used in curses. Christ is the Hebrew, or the Greek word for Messiah. He is the promised Redeemer that God, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Messiah was promised. He is Lord Jesus Christ. That is who he is. And what did he do? Death, burial, bodily resurrection, seen by eyewitnesses. That is central to who we are. Next week, I'll get into a little bit about what it means. Believe, is that, oh yeah, sure, I believe Jesus and I like him. He gets us, or whatever, you know, that could be one of the dangers of this campaign. He gets us. What Jesus are we talking about? Folks, our trust is in the Jesus, the only true Jesus, as revealed in Scripture. And so apart from that, if you have not, you know, that's the love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it's our very being, but it's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling or God, Jesus, help me get my car out of the ditch one day. It is, we are assenting to what God has said, and we are not setting ourselves up above God's gospel, creating some other way of salvation. I'll berate you next week with that, with the rest of that kind of stuff. But that, folks, that is central, the gospel. And that then is what is pictured when we celebrate communion. And so that's why anybody who has professed Christ alone and trusted, not just believe facts, but trusted him, his death, burial, bodily, so the body and blood, you know, that's the picture of the juice and the wafer. What he did, we are remembering that and celebrating that, recognizing we wouldn't be here and we don't stand a chance in eternity apart from that. It's non-negotiable, folks. And so that's why when it comes to, we'll talk more about this next week, as far as other religions or many paths to God, folks, there are a lot of nice, hopefully they're nice people that don't fly planes into buildings or something like that. Nice people, but nice people go to hell apart from the saving work of the gospel. So, have I gotten steely-eyed enough? And the blood, just a couple Old Testament verses, then we'll, actually, deacons, if you'd start coming forward, please. Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. the importance of a blood sacrifice. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And so what Old Testament Israel did in the temple and tabernacle was looking forward to the actual sacrifice that did save. They sort of a memorial. The blood of goats, the blood of all those sacrifices accomplished. They in and of themselves accomplished nothing, but they were looking forward to the sacrifice of God the Son, Jesus, on the cross. Matthew 26, verse 28, and when Jesus, the institution, the night before he was crucified, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's what we remember, the body and blood of what Christ has done. Our only basis, the only way we appropriate God's grace, we don't deserve it. We are dead in our sin apart from God resurrecting us spiritually. And then as we get through chapter 15, also the bodily resurrection for all eternity. So right now, we'll stop right there.